It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Quiero dar la bienvenida a los que hablan español con nosotros esta mañana. Thanks for the invitation. It's great to be here. Yeah, the long migration down from Olds was uneventful, thankfully. No blizzards in the air, so that's always a benefit. Before I begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning. Lord, we come to you, your children, always in need of your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you for your ministry to us this morning through those who have already taken place in the service, have taken part in the service. Thank you for the music, for the announcements, for the prayer time, the scripture reading. Lord, would you now help us to focus in on your word, and would the words that come from these lips be yours and not mine, Lord? We just give you this time and thank you that this is all about you. It's not about us, and so we pray now that you would receive the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Karen, thank you for that introduction. It's my privilege to serve at the New Canadian Friendship Center and do whatever Karen tells me to do. Doug knows what I'm talking about. It's been such a blessing to come down from Olds a couple times a week and serve there during the school year, I guess, really is what it is. And in the summertime, as Karen mentioned, I'm busy with migrant workers who come from Mexico and are serving in agriculture. There are some 70 to 80,000 workers in Canada. And the concentration would be in Ontario, Quebec, and BC, but we have a number here in Alberta, and I do get out to BC as well. And I put on lots of kilometers, but I'm Albertan, born and raised in the Lethbridge area, the thriving metropolis of Coaldale, if anybody knows where that is. And so my dad's a truck driver, so it's kind of in my blood to drive. But that's who I am, and that's kind of my story. If you'd like to learn more, feel free after the service to come and engage with me afterwards and sign up for our emails, take a prayer card, and we can converse in English or in Espanol, si quieren. All right. This morning, it's my goal to help us look a little bit beyond what is happening in our culture and in the world. We are bombarded daily with events, mostly negative, in the news. And that's not changed. That's been the case for years and years. But I don't know if you agree with me, but in my opinion, the negative news has only increased in recent years. But I hope that this morning we can look a little bit beyond the negative events and see the root of it, what's really going on. As believers, we need to have discernment. And so let's keep an eye to the big picture as we talk about it this morning. You know, in the garden, it's written in Isaiah 14, actually, that the first sin, really, it was not Eve, it was Satan. Now, the first sin for the human race was certainly Eve and then Adam. But the story begins, this battle for glory begins when Satan becomes proud. Lucifer, right? The most beautiful of all the angels. Not created as a demon, created as an angel. The most beautiful of all of them, but he became self-focused. And he desired to take God's place. So he was cast out, and all the angels that he had convinced to follow him were also cast out. In Genesis 1, in verse 28, and also in 9, verse 1, we see that God had specifically given human race the mandate to multiply, to have children, to fill the earth and subdue it. But as the evil one was cast out after he had convinced Eve and then Adam to trust in him and his word more than in God and his word, the evil one now rules in some way here on this earth for a time. His time is limited, the Bible tells us, but he is here and he's ruling. And it doesn't take a really, really insightful, intelligent person to see the fruit of Satan's reign. Back to all those negative events I referred to. We see it almost daily, don't we? It was even mentioned this morning in the prayer requests in this poor family who's grieving the loss of their 9-year-old, having been hit by someone who felt it necessary to break the law and then run fast in a vehicle. But what Satan had done in the garden, we have to understand, God had given Adam the mandate to rule as the head of the human race. And when Satan convinced Adam to take a bite of that fruit and disobey God as Eve had done, what happened there behind the scenes, if we read between the lines, is that Satan stole the right from Adam to rule. And now he is ruling. Now, his rule is not 100%. His rule is limited. We know that Jesus is still on the throne. And what Jesus has done is when he came to the earth to live and to die and to be resurrected, he gave us, those who know him, the ability to be in the world but not of the world, right? That's what the word says, to be in the world but not of the world. So we live in the evil one's domain, in his world, because he stole the right from Adam to rule over it. And yet we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to live according to the world's principles. Instead, we live according to the Lord's principles written in the book. Now, I want to focus in on the Tower of Babel. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage, but it's written in Genesis 11, 1-9, if you'd like to later look at that and see. I'm just going to talk on some real brief points about that story. In the Tower of Babel, we have to realize that this is after the flood of Noah, right? And the people of that day likely would have known Noah. They certainly knew about the flood. So what you see is when they build a tower, the Bible says that they wanted to make a name for themselves on the earth, to be great, okay? It's just my opinion, but I also think they didn't trust God, and they were trying to make a tower. Again, it doesn't say this in the Word, but it's my belief that they were also not trusting God to never flood the earth again, as he promised he would do when he put the rainbow in the sky. Instead, they wanted to build a tower. In case the flood happened again, they would be protected, or so they thought. But clearly the word does say they wanted to make a name for themselves. The same sin as Satan. They were looking on themselves, not on their maker. They were egotistical. They were self-focused. And so God speaking to the Son, the Word, as it says in John 1, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he said, let's go down and confuse their languages because nothing will be impossible for them. If God let it go. So he comes down and he confuses the languages. Now there's some irony there. When he comes down, the tower was so high, stretching to the heavens apparently, and yet God had to come down and stoop in order to come down and see, right? And the greatness of God and the smallness of man. But he comes down and he confuses the languages and he sends them all across the earth because they had disobeyed. God had said that at the beginning, that they should, that the human race needed to spread out and multiply and subdue the earth. But they decided they would remain together. They would disobey and they would remain together. So God confuses their languages and he spreads them all over the earth. Do you see what's happening behind the scenes here? What God is doing is he is gently hitting the brake of the moral decline of the human race. What happens when there's an event? What happens when the Calgary Flames play? What happens when during Stampede, when a bunch of people gather together? Every single time, and it's not just here in Calgary, it's everywhere. Every single time people gather together in big groups, security is present, right? We always have security present. Why? Because where people gather together, evil also is concentrated. Especially as the night wanes on into the wee hours. That tends to be when things really can hit the fan, right? As we say. And so what God is doing is he's putting the brakes on the moral decline of the world by spreading the evil out so it's not concentrated. and by confusing the languages so they can't strategize together about the evil that they have planned. So that's why God does this with the Tower of Babel story. Now, it's just my opinion, but in the last, I would say maybe 10, 20 years, it's hard to say exactly. I hate to put a time limit on it. But what I've seen is that the moral decline of the human race has sped up exponentially in the last number of years. Again, that's my opinion. The reason why, I think, or at least part of the reason why it has sped up so much is because as a human race, we have been able to overcome those blocks, those guardrails that God put in place to slow down the decline of the morality of the human race by spreading us across the world. So the geographic challenges, as well as the language challenges, right? How have we been able to do that? Well, it's actually very complicated, and yet it's also very simple, because I think in part, it's not in full, but in part, the reason, the way that we've been able to do it, I'm holding it in my hand right here. The advent of the internet, the advent of the smartphone. Those people that I minister to in Spanish who have come from all over Latin America, many of those men in the farms around working in agriculture, they use this for great good. And what is that good? Video calls home. They can be in touch with their families. Amazing. I've utilized this many times when we were in Mexico still, speaking with my mom and dad and other family members back home. So is the cell phone inherently evil or good? Well, the answer is neither. It doesn't have a soul. It's just an apparatus. It's just a thing. The evil or good that is done with this technology all depends on the heart of the user, right? And so good happens, amazing things, the promulgation of the gospel through this little device, but also very evil things happen. So language and geographic challenges, of course, air travel and so on, but we've been able to overcome those things. And I think in part that's why the decline of the human race, the morality of the human race has been sped up so much. But behind it all, what we see is this battle for glory. When Satan stole the right from Adam to rule over the earth, we see the fruit of his reign. We see him attacking the institutions that God put in place in order to bring God glory. What are those institutions I'm referring to? Well, let's think about it. The family, we mentioned family this morning, the destruction of the nuclear family, the destruction of marriage that God created, the confusion that we see even in sexuality today, male and female, he created them. That's what the word says. But we see the evil one attacking all of those things. Why? Because they bring God glory. That's why. And what was Satan's sin? He wanted to take God's place, that the glory would be for him, to make a name for himself, much like those who were making the Tower of Babel. We see this on the TV. We see it on the internet all the time, don't we? Manifested in many different ways. And you know, our enemy, our adversary is so cunning and so intelligent. He just brings it in sometimes quickly, but almost most of the time slowly, and we just become numb to it a little bit. It's not happenstance or chance that the rainbow flag is now means something different than what it meant 20 years ago in our culture today. But we also have to realize that our enemy is a fake. He tries to usurp God and take the glory for himself, but it's always artificial. And what do I mean? Well, that rainbow that God put in the sky to speak of his faithfulness, that he would never flood the earth again, also shows up in Revelation at the end of the book, right? It shows up at the end of the book, and what does it say? What is its purpose? To reflect God's glory. It's behind the throne of God, representing God's glory. And when I say Satan's a fake, we know that's manifest as well, because that rainbow flag of today that has become so popular in our culture has 6 colors, but the real authentic McCoy has 7. So we see artificial We see Satan as a fake, trying to beat God to the punch, trying to mar his glory. And we see it represented, it really comes home in Romans 8. So I'm going to read a couple verses out of Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, many of us maybe have a good understanding of Romans 8:28. But oftentimes we leave it there and we don't continue to 29. But let me read both 28 and 29. This is out of the NIV. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And oftentimes we stop there, but I'm going to include 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers." So what do you see here? When we say God works all things for the good of those who know and love him, then we claim this promise as things that we interpret as good. But this book that we cling to is full of suffering. Full of suffering. Suffering isn't a maybe, it's a guarantee on this earth, on this side of eternity. But when Paul's writing Romans 8, 28 and 29, I believe he's saying, when he says all things, I think he means all things. God uses all things for the good of those who love him. Our God is a God who can make beauty from ashes. That family who lost that 9-year-old on Boxing Day, they're living in ashes right now. They're living in ashes. We need to pray for them. Thank you for doing that this morning. But our God can bring beauty out of those ashes. I've known stories of a lady in our church down in Mexico. Her husband was a police officer, and he was gunned down right in front of her by the drug cartels. And the kids were there and saw it. But due to the faithfulness of one of the ladies of our church, she knew the wife as a client of hers at her beauty salon, and she shared Christ with her, and her wife came to church and brought her kids. No father anymore, no husband anymore, but every one of those kids and their mom have come to Christ as a result of that horrible tragedy. And the evil and the fruit of the reign of the evil one, God uses it for good. Now that family no longer has to live according to the rules of this world. They can now live according to the grace that the Lord Jesus gives us through his word. So we see in all things he brings beauty from ashes. In all things he works for good. But we got to keep reading. What is the good that he's working toward? It says he works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," for what reason? "To be conformed to the likeness of his son." Okay, so he works good so that in all things that he works good in, we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. It's called sanctification. The process of becoming more and more like Jesus. Tell me, when things are going great, when the bank account's healthy, when the marriage is great, when the kids are doing amazing, are you desperate for the Lord's grace in your life? Are you desperately searching his word for hope? Most of us, if we're honest, would probably say, no, that's probably when I'm kind of floating along. Hopefully that's not you. Maybe you're the exception. I wish I were. Unfortunately, I think I'm one of the average sheep. But when things get tough, when tragedy strikes, when the kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do, when things are difficult, that's when the process of sanctification, at least in my life, gets ramped up. Maybe you can relate. So he uses all things, and I would say specifically the hard things, to make us more like Jesus. And here's the kicker. Why? And this goes back to the battle for glory. Why does he want to make us more like Jesus? So that he, Jesus, might be firstborn among many brothers. What does that mean? Firstborn. Firstborn over all creation, it says in Colossians. What does that mean? Preeminent. It doesn't mean born. It doesn't mean he had a start. He had a beginning. It means he always was, and he's preeminent over. And as people become more and more like Jesus, once they know him and become more and more like him, they will be more and more inclined toward giving him the glory, that he might be first in our lives, in this world, as we wait for his return. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 is about. So don't divorce verse 29 from verse 28, because we claim a promise out of context and we make it mean something that it was never intended to mean. So does he work all things for your good? Yes, but not just the things that you determine are actually good. Oftentimes, the good that he has in mind is brought about by the hard things, the difficult things, so that you might become more like Christ, so that he gets the glory and he's first. And that has changed for me as a missionary, has radically changed my reasoning for doing what I do. As Karen mentioned, my main ministry is evangelism. God brought us home back to Alberta after 10 years in Latin America, and I have seen so much fruit in ministry since we've come back. I can't believe it. I've seen more people come to Christ here in Alberta than I ever saw down there in Latin America. God is at work. So as the evil one is increasing his work here on the earth, and we see it everywhere, God is also doing the same thing. God is also doing the same thing. He is increasing his work on the earth. And I want to spend the remaining time that we have together telling you a little bit about some of those wins that we've seen in and around Calgary in the last couple years. I'm going to show a picture now up on the screen of a lady who came from Colombia. She came from Colombia, maybe, I think she said I was with her the other evening, her and her husband and her daughter at an event here in Calgary, and I think she said it was maybe 2.5 years ago. And she came and heard about NCFC, and where we teach English. And she tried to get into a class, but the classes were full. And the ladies there told her about the Spanish speakers Bible study that I lead. And we were doing it online at the time, and she showed up on the screen. And later she told me she came because she knew that she heard that we pray at the end. And she needed hope and she was desperate. The Lord uses hard things. She was desperate for hope. She was in a new country, a new language, new everything with her and her husband and didn't have a lot of hope. And so she came for prayer. And through the course of our time together studying the word, she gave her life to Christ. And she has been growing in Christ. She said to me, the story that I'll never forget, she told me during the Bible study, she comes online and she says, before we start today, can I tell you something that's happened? It's this chronological Bible study that I take people through that introduces them to Jesus. And we were probably 2/3 of the way through. And she says, when I was a young girl in Colombia, I was born with a vision problem, but I didn't, of course, know it was a problem because I was born that way. And when my mom realized as I got a little bit older that I wasn't seeing properly, she took me to the eye doctor, and with a quick surgery, he fixed my problem completely. And I'll never forget as a little girl walking out of his office and seeing things so bright and vivid that were there the whole time, but I never really saw them as they truly were because of the problem that I had. And I'll never forget the change. And it was beyond words. I can't ever explain to you the change. And then she looks at the screen, and her voice gets cracked a little bit and shaky, and she says, I don't know how to explain this either other than to say it's happening again, but this time it's spiritual. I'm seeing things that I never knew were there before. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I knew the prayers, the history, I was taught by nuns. I know about the Bible, and I know we have one in our house, and it's open all the time. But I have to admit, and I can't believe I'm saying this, but I have to admit that I don't know God. And I can't believe I don't know him. Since then, she has come to know him. She's now part of a church here in Calgary, and it was my privilege and honor to baptize her a couple summers ago in the Bow River. And that's the picture you see there. A picture of victory. because God is at work. He's at work in the darkness. And where the light is, the darkness flees. And the darkness has been fleeing in her life and in the life of her family because of her new understanding and relationship with Jesus Christ. She said to me one day, she's an intelligent lady. She says to me one day in a different Bible study, I was talking about how this book isn't really about us. It's about God. And then she interrupts and she goes, "You mean you're trying to tell me it's not a self-help book?" And then she grinned like she knew, right? But it is definitely not a self-help book. This book is primarily about God. It's not really about us. Are we there? Yes. But we're not the protagonist. We are not the main character in the book. That is God. It's all about him, and it's all about his glory. We're going to move to another picture. This is a picture of some fellas down in southern Alberta this past summer, right out in front of my parents' home, where I was raised in Coaldale. They're working at a farm that handles cutter bees that do the pollinating. And I went down there and did a Bible study with them, mostly Mexican guys, and the guys on the ends of the picture with the backpack over his shoulder and the two in the black t-shirts on the other side. Three of them are from Guatemala. And the one fellow there on the left with the backpack over his shoulder, as we were doing this Bible study, he said to me, "This study has been so good. I can't believe what I didn't know. And I can't wait to take it home to my family in Guatemala." I give them the Bible study book, and I also give them the URL, the website that shows the movie of the same study, so that these men can take it home to their families. And that's what's happening. Another fella I was doing this Bible study with outside of Innisfail, east of Innisfail this past summer, told me that during the process of going through the study with him, each night after I would leave the farm where they were working, he would call his family and he and his son would go through the same material that I had just gone through with him. And I can't tell you what that does for a missionary to know that the gospel that you are transferring or transmitting to someone, he is then right away taking it to his family in another country, in my second language, in his first language. Actually, it's his second language too, because it's in a tribal area of Mexico where they speak Maya principally and not Spanish. But it makes me think of Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." And so what we see is God at work breaking multi-generational chains of unbelief in a family, in different families, because a husband has taken the risk and taken on the sacrifice to come all the way up to a foreign land to work for minimum wage or just above, but it makes it worth it for them financially to do this because of the economy back home. And they come to harvest, but God sends me to harvest as well. And they come to Christ, some of them. And it's not just me. It's not about me. It's just what God has called me to do because he is at work in the lives of these people. Samuel is another fella. He was working down in High River in the same industry with honeybees. He was already a believer when I found him, when I got to him. But we did the study together, and he was so encouraged by what he newly understood that he went back home to his Mayan town as well in southern Mexico and planted a church. That church is still open today, and his adult children are now leading it when he's up here working. And the gospel is going out in that area of Mexico because of what the Lord did in Samuel right up here in High River. Another fella who works out just east of Carstairs at a greenhouse, same thing. He took the study that he and I did together, took it home to his family, and his daughter, who's probably about 8 years old, one day he sent me a video, and here she is at the supper table reading through the same study that I had done with him to the whole family. And what an encouragement that is to see how the Lord is at work. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 7, makes me think of this. When in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Next picture is going to show these men out east of Innisfail working at the honey farm. And the fella second from the left there, a little bit older than the rest of the guys, he one day as we were finishing the study, he said to me, I was asking him how the study was going and what he thought, and he said to me, you know, I've been working at this farm for decades. You've been working there 20 plus years. I had no idea. And I didn't even know that the program that the government opened had been open that long. For migrant workers to come and work for in the harvest here, in seeding and harvest here in Alberta and in all of Canada. And he said, I've been working here for decades, and I've always wondered, when is someone going to come and explain God's word to us? And he looked at me and he said, after 20 plus years, you've come. Thank you for coming. I get warm fuzzies everywhere knowing that it's all God. It's all the Lord. All I did was say, yes, Lord. And then what a privilege it is to work in his harvest. I can do this full time because of the prayers and financial support of people who are behind us. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And I am so grateful. We were singing The Goodness of God earlier in worship. And I hadn't heard that song in a long time. And it brought me to tears because I think about what, when we had to leave Mexico. That's another story, but when we had to leave Mexico, I thought that the dream was over, and I wouldn't be able to be a missionary anymore, and that I didn't know what the future held, and that God opened up a ministry here that has blown me away about what he has done, and the privilege that he gives me to go and take his word to men like Marcelino, the fellow who said that he'd been working there for 20 plus years. He's from a city just outside of a city called Cuernavaca, which is just outside of Mexico City. And they're coming back in the spring, and they want to keep doing discipleship. So I'm excited about that. Romans 10, we know this verse. It's a popular one. It's a common one. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? It's my privilege to be sent and to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. The news that changed my life as an 18-year-old. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know Christ until I was an 18-year-old. And he radically changed my life. And if it wasn't for that radical intervention of God into my life, I wouldn't be preaching before you this morning. I wouldn't have learned Spanish. I wouldn't be able to minister to guys like Marcelino and the rest of the crew there. It's all him, and he is due the glory. You know, Marcelino said to me, at the end of the study, I said to the men, I said, so guys, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Because we had gone through the whole thing. They'd heard the gospel over and over and over again from me through God's word. And Marcelino spoke up and he says, you know, if I'm honest, I'd have to say that I've been trusting in my good works. But it's clear from our studying together, he points at the Bible and he says, that's not going to work. And I said, that's right, Marcelino. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because that's not how we're saved. It's not by good works. You could make the assertion that we're saved for good works, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10, but we're certainly not saved by good works, because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, for it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, right there, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all about him. It's all about him. I'm going to... skip to the end here. We're not going to use the last picture, okay? God has been so gracious. I've seen the goodness of God. You've seen the goodness of God. All you got to do is take stock and think about where he's brought you from and where he's brought you to and see how good he's been and how good he continues to be. And so let me just read a little bit of scripture and I'll finish off. And if you'd like to hear some more stories about what God's been up to in and around Calgary, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to tell you more. 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I say amen to that. And I've seen God making things grow, and those things are humans. God is, he's bringing in a harvest. He really is. And it's happening right here at home. And it's happening out there as well. But because I've been given the honor of bringing the message this morning, I stand before you as no one other than someone who said yes to the Lord as an 18-year-old and then saw the goodness of God the rest of my days till now. And I continue to see the goodness of God. And I stand before you as a missionary who's come home to see that God was working here at home the whole time as well. And I stand in awe of what he's done. And I hope that you stand in awe with me as I read Psalm 96:1-6 and finish with this. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Recount his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is more fearsome than all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Folks, we are living in a time where the battle for glory is front and center. It always has been, but we're seeing it in ways that the human race has never seen it before. I hope that this morning you've seen that despite the fact that Satan continues to ramp up his efforts to steal God's glory in and through our culture and others around the world, that God's efforts are increasing as well, and that people are coming to know him who never knew him before. Those of us who work at NCFC, we have a front row seat. And what a privilege it is to see what God is doing. And I pray this morning, as I close in prayer, that you also will take up the torch and join God in his harvest. Whatever that looks like for you, I can't say. But God is at work, and it is an absolute unbelievable privilege to join him in his harvest. So pray about that, and pray, and God will give you opportunities. All you need to do is say, yes, Lord, like I did as an 18-year-old. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for Romans 8:28-29, which clearly show us that all the good that you do in us and through us and for us really is all designed to bring the glory back to yourself where it truly belongs. And so Jesus, we thank you that it's not about us. We thank you that that takes the pressure off. We thank you that you are at work redeeming people who don't know you, bringing your kids back home as we wait for your return. And so, Lord, help us who know you to be effective in your harvest, that more and more people would come to know you so that more and more people would give you the glory, that you would receive more and more glory from your creation, and that the harvest would increase, and that the number of those being saved would increase, and that through it all you would get the glory. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that it's all about you. It's not about us. And we praise you and bless you now. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.